Thank you, musicians, for that wonderful offertory. That was great. Let's go over to Luke chapter 19 and start with verse 35 down to verse 38. Luke chapter 19 and verse 35 down through verse 38. As you're turning over there, let's go ahead and stand. And I will read this portion of Scripture as you follow along in your Bible. We are in Luke chapter 19, verse 35 down through 38. The Bible says, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would come and you would meet with us this evening. God, there's many needs here. Lord, I pray that the message would just be an encouragement to those who are downhearted, Lord. I pray that the message would be a blessing to those that are going through a trial. Lord, I pray that it would be a little bit of fuel to those who have a burning flame of desire to serve you. Lord, I pray that it would meet whatever need is represented here in the room. Lord, I pray that you just take my voice, and I pray that you would speak through it, Lord. God, I pray that you get all the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line.
The firing line.
If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line.
The firing line.
There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Though you must fight, be brave,
be brave.
Against all evil, never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. God will only use a soldier he can trust. Keep on the firing line.
The firing line.
If you wear a crown, then bear the cross you must. Keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the Master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. Know you must fight.
Be brave.
Against all evil, never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the righteous,
just
keep on the firing line.
The firing line.
When we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
I will praise the Savior for the call we had. Keep on the firing line.
Keep on the firing line.
When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight.
Be brave.
Against all evil, never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the righteous,
just
keep on the firing line. If you would win for God and the right,
just
keep on the firing line.
The firing.
Stir your crank, huh? Man, that makes me excited, especially young men singing that song. That's good. Stay on the firing line, and if you're not on the firing line, get on the firing line. I tell you, as I look around the room, we have a bunch of people that have been on the firing line for a long, long time. And I appreciate your testimony here at the church. And that's a blessing. Thank you, fellas, for singing that song. And that is great. Okay, we're over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 35 down to 38. And we read about a mass multitude of people praising the Lord. Only a few days had passed since he raised Lazarus from the dead. He now turns to his disciples and asks them to go fetch him a colt, where the colt would be used to bring Jesus into Jerusalem. They went and they got the colt. They got the colt to where Jesus was at, and they took their garments, the Bible says, and placed the garments on the back of that animal. And Jesus, the Bible says, that they took Jesus and set him thereon. I'd have loved to have been a little bug watching this scene take place. When they took the donkey or the colt there, and they took their clothes and they put it over the back of that colt. And then as Jesus started down the pathway to Jerusalem, the multitude began to praise the Lord. They began to take their coat off, and they began to put their colt in the path where the colt was going to be walking. And the people, as Jesus began to turn the corner, I love this portion in verse 37, it says, "And when he come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives." It's talking about when they crest the hill and Jerusalem came in view. That beautiful city of Jerusalem. Here the people, the mass multitude, was standing along the side of the road, and they could see Jerusalem, and they could see their Messiah coming to Jerusalem. What an enthusiastic moment that took place there. The whole air burst out with praise to God and shouts of glory to God in the highest. And the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Can you imagine the scene that took place there that day as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the back of that colt? You see, we find just a few chapters later, Luke chapter 23 and verse 21, it says, "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." Verse 23 says, "And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed." The same group of people that were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, the King, our King has finally come." Now in chapter 23, he stands a few yards away from Jesus Christ and says, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Sometimes I look at my life and sometimes I look at Christianity and I think we're the same way. One moment, boy, it's blessed God, hallelujah, everything's going great. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments? Sure you have. Boy, you're on cloud nine, especially after you lead someone to Christ, huh? Boy, everything's going wonderful, and you're so excited that another soul is written down in the book of eternal life, and you're thrilled about that. You're having a great time, and you're praising the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it can be in the same day, the same chapter of your life. You're all distressed and frustrated and say, "God, why is this happening in my life? I do not understand it. Why me, Lord?" I'd like to bring a message this evening entitled, "The Bipolar Praise Team." The Bipolar Praise Team. One moment, boy, they were ready to praise the Lord. The next moment, they looked at the same man who took off, they took their coat off for and cast it on the ground. They looked at that man and said, "Crucify that man." Boy, it was praise, then curse. Praise, then curse. You see, God longs. God seeks for my praise. God seeks for your praise. Think about it. Why would the Creator of the universe desire praise from His creation? Why would somebody so powerful want praise from someone that's so minute? Why would He want praise from us? But God seeks our praise. The Bible says in Psalms 107 verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Psalms 107 verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Same chapter, verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." In verse 31, same chapter. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." God doesn't repeat Himself because He has nothing else to say. He is telling you and me, He wants us to praise Him. He longs for our praise. He desires us to shoot glory back up to Him when He blesses our life. You see, in Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." God says, "I want you to praise Me." Why is it so important for the children of God to praise their Creator? Why is it important for us to send glory back up to God? It's because the Christian has power through the praise of their Creator. The world sees you and I going through a tough time, and you and I are praising the Lord. The world stands back and looks at us and say, "What is wrong with that person? Don't they understand? They just had a crisis in their life, and they're still praising the Lord. I don't understand this, huh?" You've had people say that to you. You've had that kind of experience in your life. You see, there's power in praise. There is power in praise. When a Christian goes through some kind of struggle in their life, and they go to work the next day, and they tell their coworker about it, and then they say, "But praise the Lord." That coworker thinks something is unscrewed in that person's mind. "What are you doing? Why are you praising the Lord? You're nuts or something." But there's power in praise. I love the story in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. It's Paul and Silas. They're beaten for preaching the gospel. As they're beaten, their backs are all bloody and they have stripes down their backs. They're sitting there in prison. And it seems like everything has gone against them. Then the Bible says, at midnight, they began to sing, I love the next word, and praise the Lord. They're in the prison with stripes on their back. Why would a person praise God when they just got beat for Him? Why would they do that? About that time, all of a sudden, there was an earthquake, the doors flew open, and the jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, there's power in praising the Lord. There is power in praising the Lord. The power of praise, or the power of praise is drained through a pattern of inconsistency in our praise to God. When we come to work one day, or we get around maybe our neighbors or whatever the case may be, we get around somebody that's unsaved. One day we say, "Praise God, God's been so good to me. I just went through a trial, but it's going to be all right. I think I see the light on the other side of the tunnel. God is good to me." And then nothing happens in our life, and we talk to the same person, and we have a mully grub, and it just seems like nothing's going right, and we start to complain to the person. The power of my praise is drained. The power of this multitude here in Luke chapter 19, the power of their praise was drained when they stood before Jesus Christ and cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" The devil has been trying to steal praise from the Lord from the very beginning of creation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, talks about the devil saying, "I will ascend." He was trying to steal the show, the praise from God. God says, "I'm not going to let you steal praise from me." So the devil said, okay, if I can't steal your praise, then through the lives of the Christians, through the lives of your children, I'm going to drain the power of praise from them. How is that? By making them to be a bipolar praise team. Up one day, down the next day, praising God for a trial that came into your life, and then all of a sudden the next day, frustrated and upset just because you're living another day of life. So God said, I want your rejoicing in the Lord to be always, and I want you to rejoice evermore. I want praise to come from your lips. And sometimes when a person goes through a trial, no, they don't come in on cloud nine saying, wow, what a trial. Boy, I love having an accident crashing my car. Boy, that was great, huh? No, of course not. But they're not cursing the Lord and saying, why did you let this happen to me? I don't understand you, God. That is not their attitude towards the trial. Their attitude is, Lord, whatever you put in my life, I'm going to bear it. And Lord, I want you to get glory through it. You see, I want to be a Christian that praises the Lord at all times. I know that there's sometimes that a Christian does not. But I want to be a Christian that is like here in Luke chapter 19. The mass multitude cried out, praise the Lord. Our King is coming to Jerusalem. Let me share with you a couple of tricks that the devil uses on me and you to get us to not praise the Lord, but to be disgruntled at God. First of all, I see that they focused on the might and not the master of the miracles. They focused on the might and not the master of the miracles. The Bible says in verse 37, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for what? All the mighty works that they had seen. You see, to the Jew was moved by works. The Jew was moved through the miracles of God. That's why Jesus Christ did so many miracles in Israel. Because the Jews doubted everything that he said. He said, so if you don't believe my words, maybe you'll believe the actions that I do. And he did a miracle. The feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine the Jews that went home that day after the feeding of the 5,000? They went home to their kids and their wives and said, you wouldn't believe what I just saw. It was incredible. Jesus took these loaves of bread and he fed over 5,000 of us. It was miraculous. Can you imagine the mom or the dad or the uncle or the grandpa that was sitting there saying, well, if you saw that, I'm going to go tomorrow and see what he'll do for me. See what he'll do, and I'll get to see a miracle. The man goes and he watches Jesus as he is performing a healing on a leper. And the man, his fingers have been eaten off. And all of a sudden, Jesus touches that man, and his fingers grow back on his hand in a split second of time. That man goes back to his house and said, you wouldn't believe what I just saw. You thought that the feeding of the 5,000 was cool. I saw fingers grow on a person's hand that didn't have any fingers. This is awesome. I can just imagine maybe his relative or her relative saying, oh yeah, I'm going to go and see what Jesus will do for me tomorrow. I want to see what he's going to do tomorrow, what trick he has up his sleeve. And so he goes, and Jesus is outside of a tomb. Jesus is standing there and he says, fellas, roll back that stone. We have business to take care of. And they grab that stone, they roll back that stone. Jesus stands there, he prays a short prayer and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden this mummy looking man comes hopping out of the tomb. And the man, the Jews, open their eyes and say, wow, that is awesome. I can just see that Jew running home to his folks or to his uncle or to his aunt and saying, you wouldn't believe what I just saw. You thought making the bread was cool. You thought growing the fingers were awesome. But I just saw a dead man come from the tomb. I've never seen that and you probably won't either. Huh? Can you imagine? They loved to see the miracles. They focused on what was performed rather than who performed it. They focused on what was performed rather than who performed it. They didn't look at Jesus Christ. They look at Lazarus. They didn't look at Jesus Christ. They look at the bread. They didn't look at Jesus Christ. They look at the fingers. They got their focus on the wrong place. They praise the Lord because there were great works done. And not that there was a great Savior nearby them. You see, their focus was all wrong. We have a man by the name of Simon in Acts chapter 8, verse 13. He got saved. He saw the Apostle Paul as he was, or Peter, as he was doing all the miracles. He said, hey, this is kind of neat. I think I'll follow along. After a while, after Peter had done many miracles, the man said, how much do you want to get that kind of power? I'll pay for that kind of power. That's some pretty awesome stuff. Let me pay you. See, it was all about the miracle. We must make sure that we don't praise the miracle or the blessing in our life more than the provider of it. Think about that. We must make sure we don't praise the miracle more than the provider of it. The Catholic Church is great with this. They have the Virgin Mary, and they praise and glorify the virgin birth, and they don't even give praise to the Savior, the person that was born. They glorify the virgin birth, and they leave the baby that was born alone. Why? Because they're focused in, they're fixated on the miracle and not the Savior, not the master of the miracle. You and I must focus on the master. You see, whether it's a different car or whether it's a different house or whether it's a pay raise or whether it's a blessing, maybe just some blessing that happens amongst the relatives, you must not look at the miracle and say, wow, what a God. No, you must look at God and say, wow, what a miracle that He did. Oh, make sure you focus on the person of the miracle. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Why? Because our miracles, sometimes they fade away. Have you ever gotten a new car and then all of a sudden the new car didn't mean as much to you as it once did? Huh? Man, that 65 Chevy, that was the world. Wow, as a 16-year-old boy, I had my own truck, 3-speed on the column. I thought that was awesome. And all of a sudden, 11 years later, hey, you know what? All right, that's not as neat as it used to be. You see, the miracle fades. The miracle fades. But our Savior's power and might will never fade. It's always the same. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you focus on Jesus, you will not be disappointed. And you'll be able to praise the Lord every day of your life because He's the same. He changeth not. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, I change not. So the Israelites here, they're praising God for all the mighty works that He had performed. Wow, God is great. But as soon as the miracles began to fade, they were a couple chapters later cursing the same one that they were praising. Their focus was on the wrong thing. It was the might of the miracle and not the master of the miracle. I've got to make sure that I focus my attention on the master on the miracle. Wow, God is great. God will never let you down. God will never fail you. There's no trial that you can go through where Jesus Christ will turn His back on you. He is always going to be there with the same amount of strength as He was when you first got saved. He's all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. Why, that same God will be with you at all times. The miracles fade, but our God does not fade. So I've got to focus my attention on the master of the miracles. You see, their praise was convenient and not obedient. The praise was convenient and not obedient. We find in verse 37, it says, Luke chapter 19, verse 37, And the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God. You see who they were around? They're around other disciples. They're around other Christians. You know what? It's real easy to praise the Lord in the house of God. It's real easy to praise the Lord when I have another Christian with me, huh? It's real easy to praise the Lord when I hear the choir singing. Man, I tell you what, that choir tonight, woo, it makes you almost run around, laps around the auditorium. Do a fabulous job. It's easy to say, God is good. Praise the Lord. What a song, huh? Boys, that is easy. I remember Brother Jason and I shared an office for about a year. And it was real easy to have a breakdown and shout out praise to the Lord for a soul getting saved. Amen. Man, I remember that. I didn't know if the wall was going to bust through or not, but it was a shouting match. God was good. That's easy. That's easy when we're sharing the same passions and zeal of same desire to see people saved or see a life change. And we can praise the Lord together. Simple. But the Bible says, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 23, in the last part of that verse, last sentence, it says, and the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed. All of a sudden, a different element came into the picture here. Yes, in chapter 19, the priests were there and the Pharisees were there. They tried to quiet the crowd, but it didn't work. Here, in chapter 23, the chief priests had the ear of the people. And the popular thing in 23 was to crucify the Lord. It wasn't popular anymore to praise the Lord. It was real convenient for them to curse God. When I was driving back from Oklahoma City, we stopped at a gas station, and I was taking care of some business. And a fella said, boy, what a beautiful day. He said, yeah. I said, what a beautiful day. And he said, yeah, it sure is. It's sunny out there and it's warm. I said, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, the conversation is real quiet all of a sudden. I don't understand. I guess he didn't think the same thing that I thought. I said, praise the Lord. You know what? It's real easy sometimes to praise the Lord when He does good things for us. But when it's easy, there's going to be times in your life when it's easy to praise the Lord. It's going to be very convenient for us all to praise God. When we're in the house of God, when we're by people of God, it's very easy, it's very convenient. But there's going to be a time in your life when the people of God are not around. When it's not blessing time, God still commands us to praise the Lord. We find in Psalms chapter 115 and verse 18, but they will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. God commands it. Whether I feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, I've got to obey Bible principle and I've got to say, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I don't know why this situation is coming in my life, but I've got to say, God is still good. God is still good. He's just as powerful as He was before the burden came into my life. You see, praise must be out of obedience. Our attitude will help us. Our attitude towards the trial will determine whether we will praise or curse the giver of the trial. As I look over in Job chapter 1, we find that Job was stuck in a huge trial. You know the story? I won't read it for you. You know the story? Job's attitude towards the trial was, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Huh? That was his attitude towards the trial that he went through. His attitude, his wife's attitude, was, I desire the best. Job's attitude was, I desire the worst. When you have the attitude, I desire the best, then any small thing that goes wrong, it takes away the ability to praise the Lord. When you have the attitude, I deserve the worst, Caleb Hansen deserves to spend eternity in hell. I deserve the worst. Then when any small blessing comes into your life, you're able to shout and say, hey, God is good.
Hallelujah! I was able to drive without getting into an accident. What a blessing, huh? Why? Because when your attitude is right, you're able to praise the Lord. Make sure you look at the trial with the right attitude. What attitude do you have? Job's attitude or Job's wife's attitude? He said, praise the Lord. She said, cursed be the Lord. Why don't you curse God and die? We're talking about being a bipolar praise team here this evening. Being a bipolar praise team. One moment we're praising God and saying, oh, God is good to us. The next moment we say, what are you doing in my life, Lord? I don't understand you. This should not have taken place. But it's not for me to say that. It's not for me to say, God, I question your motive here. I know that there are different trials that go on in people's lives. There's trials God sends all His children through, different trials. We've got to make sure that the praise of God is in our lips, even through the trial. Otherwise, the power, the impact of our praise in the eyes of heathen will not be very powerful. Got to make sure that God is being praised on my lips. You see, this multitude, they looked at the might instead of looking at the master of the miracles. They praised, their praise was out of convenience and not obedience. We see that their praise followed close to their love towards Him. Can you imagine somebody being on a colt, and as they are riding down this dusty path, taking off your coat and casting it down on the path in which that colt was going to come? I think that would be an action, a gesture of love. I don't want the colt that you are riding on to get his feet dirty. What difference does it make? Oh, if you love the Savior, it makes all the difference in the world. I don't want that colt's feet to get dirty, or the hooves of the colt to get dirty. I want to make sure that they stay clean. I'm going to take my own possessions and I'm going to cast them, even if it means that they are destroyed, I'm going to cast them in the path in which the colt is going to travel. As the children of Israel, Jesus Christ would come along, I can just picture all the coats out there, all the many different colors, all array there, down the path, all the way to Jerusalem, to that eastern gate, as Jesus rides His colt. And then we find, chapter 23, in standing afar off, and crying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Might I say, their love for their master waned. Between chapter 19 and chapter 23. It was, whatever I can do, I want to show my love towards my Savior. Chapter 23 it was, I hate this man so much, I am casting my vote to crucify this man. Huge difference. What took place? You see, a small thing happened after they praised the Lord. Jesus got off His colt. He didn't go, bless you all my friends. No, He got a cord, went into the temple, and He started whipping the people in the temple. I think that would be somewhat of a trial in your life if you had somebody barge into your sale room or into your business and begin to lash you across the back. All of a sudden, the love and glory began to wane in the lives of the people. And they said, we don't love this man as much as we did when we watched him ride that colt down through and into Jerusalem through the eastern gate. Our love waned. And when my love and when your love wanes for God, the praise of God is silent in my lips. I've got to make sure that I keep a fire of love burning in my heart. Otherwise,
I'm going to be silent when it's time to praise the Lord. The Bible says in verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Love results in praise. Love results in praise. You love somebody, you're going to praise them. What do all the teenagers do when they see their favorite player on the basketball court or their favorite player on a football field? Man, that guy is awesome. I love his performance. Huh? Yeah. Why? Because you love the player, you're going to praise him. When I love my Savior, it's going to compel me to praise the one that I love. So you can measure and gauge your love to your Savior by how much praising you are doing towards Him. Has the praise been turned down a little bit? If it has been, I might say the love for Jesus Christ probably has been turned down a little bit. The people here, they love to see their Savior come riding on the back of a colt. But their love for their Savior began to wane when the trial came into their life. When the trial comes into our life, we've got to make sure that our love for our Savior does not wane. I've got to make sure that I love Him just as much as I did the first day that I asked Him to be my Savior. And even more as the love grew, as I grow in the Lord, I've got to make sure that I keep that love burning in my heart. You see, we find Solomon dedicating the temple to the Lord. The love of God was at an all-time high when he filled the temple. Can you imagine all the gold as they watched that temple being built? They watched the gold being placed on the side of that temple, and their hearts being filled with praise and love towards God. And then finally the day comes when Solomon says to the men of Israel and to the ladies of Israel, gather around. The temple has been completed. We are going to dedicate the house of God to Him. As the mass multitudes began to gather around, the sacrifices began. And the one blood sacrifice after another blood sacrifice after another blood sacrifice, might I say, every one of those blood sacrifices showed a little bit of love that the people of Israel had towards their Savior, towards their future Redeemer. As they began to sacrifice all those bullocks and goats and sheep, the glory of God came down from heaven. The glory of God filled the temple. Can you imagine the love that those children of Israel had in their heart as they saw God come down and fill that house that they had prepared for Him? Can you imagine? All of a sudden, in the same day, praises went up to God. Why? Because love and praise are coupled together. They are hand in hand. You can't praise a person or you can't love a person without praising them. If I love somebody, I'm going to praise them. If I love my Savior, I'm going to say, God, what a mighty God you are. I love you. My praise is coupled with the love that I have towards my Savior. You want to test your love? Test your praise. You want to test your love? Test your praise. Has the praise of God been in your mouth? There's a lot of bad to go around. There's plenty of it to talk about. And I'm sure everybody at work seems like that's all they want to talk about. I went into the company that I had worked for 5 years through college. And I wanted to talk to a fellow by the name of Norman Hebner. I came in and he was my supervisor at that time. And I had witnessed to him and I had tried to get him to come to church. Every time I go down, I just go down and visit him and try to stick another gospel witness to him. As we were there in the office, it seemed like all that came out of his mouth
was tearing down and the bad and the negative of the company and the negative in different things that took place over the years, it seemed like there's plenty of bad to talk about. I just said, praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. Mr. Hebner, I truly enjoyed working for you in the 5 years that I was here on the corrugator as a double backer. I enjoyed that. And Mr. Hebner, I had witnessed to him several times. The fellow that was employed with me, he is now my supervisor at that time. He is now underneath the fella that started with me. And I told that fella, he's a Christian, I said, do you witness to Norman Hebner? He says, I sure do. I witness to Norman Hebner, and I'm praying that he'll get saved. But it seems like it's just negative, negative, negative. When a child of God comes in and starts praising the Lord, what a powerful testimony. What a powerful testimony. So might I say to you this evening, make sure the power of your praise is real in the eyes of the people that you live in front of. Make sure the power of your praise is real. I must make sure that I praise the Master and not the might of the miracle. I must make sure that my praise is out of obedience and not convenience. I must make sure that my love for the Lord is strong and fervent so that the praise of God can be in my mouth and in your mouth. I must make sure that I keep those things. See, I don't want to be a part of this bipolar praise team. I don't want to praise God one day and curse Him the next day. And all of us have seen that. There's a few ways that we can prevent from being on that praise team. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.